Lord, we thank you for your word. It is unshakable, it's a sure thing, and it's not always easy to do. And yet you tell us that when we do, we will be authentic, we will be resilient, we will be the kind of people that make a difference in this world. So we thank you for that. Help us today as we look at it. We ask your Holy Spirit to teach us, and we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Passage we looked at today is all about authenticity. I have done quite a bit of studying of servant leadership, in other words, how we lead like Jesus, and the top of the list of characteristics of one who leads like Jesus is that this person practices authenticity. They're not trying to be somebody they're not. They value others, they develop others, they create community, they provide leadership and share leadership, but at the top of the list is being an authentic person. But what is that? What is authenticity? There's been a lot of study on the subject, as you might imagine. In fact, a magazine called Scientific American recently did a study and reported there's a lot of confusion and some disagreement as to what exactly authenticity is. We're taught, we're encouraged to be ourselves and to get in touch with our, quote, real self and not try to be something we're not. And yet the problem is, what's a truly authentic person? Is the authentic person the one who is consistent with his or her emotions? Or is the authentic person the one who is most consistent with his or her beliefs? Which is real authenticity? The time when you are eating in a restaurant and you receive poor service, are you being the most authentic when you give the server a piece of your mind? Let them know how poor the service was. Or are you being the most authentic when you keep your mouth shut because you value kindness? Which is it? Here's what authenticity means, according to one definition, and I'm sure this is not the only definition of authenticity. Being true to your own personality, so you're not, again, you've taken how God has made you into account, but not just that, your values and spirit, regardless of the pressure that you're under to act otherwise. You're honest with yourself and with others, and you take responsibility for your mistakes. So authenticity is not assuming perfection. Your values, your ideals, and your actions align and are expressed in your unique personality is something I would add to that. Now, I think we would all agree that Jesus was the most authentic human being ever. He acted in submission to his Father, not by doing what he just felt like doing. He said, Father, not my will but yours be done, at the greatest hour of temptation when he had to do what he wanted to do instead of what his Father wanted him to do. So authenticity has something to do with submission, doesn't it? He never backed down from his identity as Son of God and Lord, and yet he never let his exalted position get in the way of relating to and serving the poor and the humble. When he washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, after that was all over, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. That's who I am. He didn't back down from that. He didn't have this false humility. Oh, shucks, that's not really me. No, he knew who he was. You call me teacher and Lord, you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So service is something to do with authenticity. He showed great patience with his followers, and yet something like impatience and anger towards those who abused their religious power. So seeking justice for the oppressed is something to do with authenticity. He said to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he went on to blast them. He wept and he laughed. He never denied his emotions or his physical needs. He knew he had them, but he also never allowed his emotions or his physical needs to cloud his judgment in terms of what he did. He always did the right thing at the right time. At his temptation in the wilderness, he told Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Today in this passage is this verse. Jesus tells us a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So he put himself, I'm the teacher, you're the students, I'm the Lord, you're not. So when I train you, I want you to be more like me. But he wasn't suggesting for a moment that we not retain our personalities in the process, just be more perfected in those personalities. So that's what he says. Now, again, that doesn't mean we become cookie-cutter Christians. Jesus had names for his disciples, nicknames, based on the essence of who they were. So Simon, he ended up nicknaming Peter the Rock. James and John, you guys might have a little anger problem. I'm going to call you the sons of thunder. Nathaniel, you're an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Jesus saw the basic nature, and he sees the basic nature of who you are because he created you and I. He is not saying in your desire for authenticity, he's not saying, don't be you. Just follow me and take on the characteristics. So, the question today is this, as we look at this passage, our focus question. What are the authentic qualities of Jesus that we will take on as we follow him, as we are more and more his students? All right, so that's the question. What are qualities we'll take on? Well, the first is this. We will have reliable spiritual vision. We'll have reliable spiritual vision. Here's how the passage starts out. He also told them a parable. It's a very short parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? One of the more touching experiences I think we have here at Magnolia is when Larry Gassman gets up to read passage of Scripture, or he's walking around and there's his friends helping him along. Not that Larry can't do it by himself. He has shown he can walk these steps all by himself, amazingly so. But blind people need a seeing person to lead them around. If they're leading each other around, Jesus says obviously they're going to fall into a pit. And that's where he says the disciple is not above his teacher. So we don't want to be like this, blind leading the blind. We need to have spiritual vision. So the message here is, look, if you are going to follow me, and then after following me, you're going to also be in this process of making disciples, you're going to have some spiritual vision. You're going to have some insight that you can pass along. If you don't gain this insight, that's what it's going to be like, the blind leading the blind. The question is, how in the world do we get spiritual insight? How do we become this way? Well, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Actually, he's praying it as he talks to the Ephesians. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he's praying that they're able to see the kinds of things that are invisible, the things that we don't see with our literal eyes that are kind of behind the scenes, and yet very real. You don't see gravity, but you are affected by it, right? Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not on the things that can be seen, but the things that cannot be seen, for the things that we can see are only temporary. The things that cannot be seen are eternal. In fact, Jesus blasted the Pharisees for lacking this kind of spiritual insight. When he healed the blind, he said, you guys are like this, only you're not aware of it. Blind people are at least aware that they don't see. You're spiritually blind and are totally unaware that you can't see. Be able to see the invisible. So we gain that through prayer. As we pray, Paul was praying for the Ephesians that they would have this kind of spiritual insight. And then there's passages like Psalm 119, 98 through 101. Again, it's not up there. If you have Bibles, you can turn there. Psalm 119, 98 through 101. The psalmist writes this, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your words. So spiritual vision is also gained through knowing and doing God's word. Prayer, knowing and doing God's word. Remember the movie Forrest Gump? Remember the movie Forrest Gump? Okay. How many saw it? All right. So more of you remember it than actually said yes. Okay, good. Whew. This week, you may not have been aware, was the 29th anniversary of the movie's release in 1994, which doesn't seem like 29 years ago, does it? Forrest Gump is in the literary tradition of the wise fool. In other words, somebody who doesn't look like he's all there, but it turns out there's a little more depth to him than at first appears. Appearances are not what they seem. He ends up being wiser than most of the people around him because he held to some very simple principles he learned from his mama, right? And he actually did them rather than just talk about them. Some of his phrases were, "You have to do the best with what God gave you." In other words, he wasn't always trying to be somebody greater than he was. He understood he was a little slower than people. "I just have to do the best with this. Stupid is as stupid does." A lot of people calling him stupid were actually doing stupid things, and he wasn't. My mom always said, "You've got to get the past behind you before you can move on." Wow, there's a pretty good piece of wisdom. Bubba was my best good friend, and even I know that ain't something you can find just around the corner. He valued relationships. Now, the secret to ping pong is no matter what happens, never, never take your eye off the ball. Most sports, I would say, that's a pretty important thing. Now, Mama said there's only so much fortune a man really needs. The rest is just for showing off. So I gave the whole bunch to the Four Square Gospel Church. He was generous. He gave away. This was wisdom that he lived by, and that's why many of our parents and grandparents actually lived lives that were pretty wise, even if they didn't have a lot of book learning, because they simply practiced what they knew God's word to teach. Therefore, their lives were characterized by spiritual vision and wisdom. Luke's point is, pick the right teacher, and if you are a teacher, don't think you're above the wisdom of Scripture. Act on it. Another psalm, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So spiritual vision. Jesus had spiritual vision because he was a student and practitioner of God's word, and he made prayer a daily habit. This becomes essential if we are going to assist others on the journey of being more like him. Second characteristic is that we will be self-aware. So we're going to have spiritual vision, but we're also going to be self-aware. And here's the passage, very famous one. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." What is self-awareness? That's really what Jesus is talking about here. Self-awareness is this: the ability to focus on yourself and how your actions, your thoughts, your emotions do or don't align with your internal standards. In other words, are you being authentic? Are you being real? Or is it just words that you speak? It's been said that values are not what you think, they're actually what you do. And so what you do reflect what you really value, no matter what you say you value. The values are seen by what you do. There's another thing called emotional intelligence by a scholar named Daniel Goleman, and that's the ability to understand and use and manage your own emotions in positive ways to relieve stress, to communicate effectively, to empathize with others, to overcome challenges and diffuse conflict. So in other words, you have this sense of being able to see yourself. Now here's something that's really going to age me. Remember the old show, Candid Camera? Those of you under 60 probably won't. But Candid Camera was a show that was on, and it was usually on Sunday evenings. And it was a camera that was hidden, and they would create these tremendous situations, most of them very embarrassing. They would film people, you know, without them knowing, I assume they had to give their permission before they put it on TV. But one of the phrases of candid camera is being able to see yourself as others see you, as you see yourself in these kind of crazy situations. That's, in a sense, that's self-awareness, the ability to see yourself as others see you. The great writer G.K. Chesterton wrote about those who criticize others, giving words of caution to us. He said, "Now the mistake of critics is not that they criticize the world, it's just that they never criticize themselves. They compare others with the ideal, but they do not at the same time compare themselves with the ideal. Rather, they identify themselves with the ideal. And therefore, everybody else doesn't quite match up." So Jesus tells this amusing story. Why do you see the small flake, the Greek word karphos? It's a little small flake, a little chaff of wood that's irritating when it gets in your eye, you know? And you notice that with somebody. But you don't notice the beam. And this is not just a small plank of wood. This is like a beam that holds a house up. That's what the word implies. Jesus intended to get laughs with this, all right? This is a joke in the first century. It's humorous because of the exaggeration in it. He says this type of self-deception makes you a hypocrite. And it's the term hypocrite means play actor. You all know what the term means. It suggests an insincerity in someone who fails to see their own stuff, their own problems, not paying attention to obvious self. Now, what's interesting is Jesus says sometimes correction of others is necessary, but you better look at yourself first. Get the plank, get the beam out of your eye, then you'll be able to see to help someone else to correct it. In other words, be self-critical first, take appropriate action on yourself first, and then you'll be able to lead others. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," in other words, you're looking around, you see somebody really stumbling around, and you're saying, uh-oh, this person better watch out. Paul says this, "You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." In other words, it is a legitimate enterprise to help somebody who is struggling, who's got a little speck in their eye. But don't do it until you first check yourself. You will be known and thought of as a hypocrite if you do. If you've got this clear problem in your own life. I had lunch with a guy several years ago. It was probably 10 or 15 years ago. He was considering becoming part of our church. Now, during this lunch, I was treated to one complaint after another of the church and especially pastors, and I wasn't overlooking the subtle attack on me personally, who weren't more engaged in the needs of people. It was a solid hour and a half of raging against evangelical culture. Now, the thing is, not all the criticisms were nonsense. In fact, many of his criticisms were quite legitimate when it came right down to it. But the whole spirit with which he expressed himself was just venomous. His log was bitterness and self-righteousness. It was too bad because I think he had some legitimate insight. Finally, after enduring this for an hour and a half, I guess it was time, he was done. he was done criticizing, and so I just let the silence be there for a while, and I guess he was daring me to give a rebuttal. So after a couple of minutes, and this I can only attribute this to the Holy Spirit, because I don't think I was smart enough to think about what I said next. And basically it was this. I said, "Look, your criticism, a lot of them have merit, but you're going to have to make a decision. Your decision is going to have to be, are you going to be a self-appointed and self-righteous critic of the church, or are you going to join the rest of us flawed people in showing people the path of discipleship? But you can't do both at the same time. You're going to have to give up the venom. if you're going to really do any good and do something positive about your complaints and your criticisms. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you got this beam in your own eye. There are several versions of this story, but it opens with a young boy who loved to play marbles, and he regularly walked through his neighborhood with a pocket full of his best marbles, hoping to find opponents to play against. And he loved this one marble in particular. It was a blue marble. It had some flaws on it, so he always recognized this marble, and he played with this, and he won with it all the time. Well, he met a young girl that day, and the girl had a whole handful of chocolates, and he loved chocolates almost more than he loved marbles. And so he had a bunch of marbles in his pocket, and the more the girl ate the chocolate, the more he wanted the chocolate. And so he made a deal. He said, "Look, the chocolate looks pretty good. Would you be willing to trade the rest of the chocolate that you have for the marbles in my pocket?" And she liked marbles, so she said, "Sure, sounds like a fair trade." So the kid reached in his pocket, made sure that he didn't give his blue marble away, but he gave her all the rest of his marbles, and she gave him all the rest of her chocolate, and away he went until it dawned on him, and so he began to eat the chocolate, and then he turned around and he looked at the girl accusingly and said, "Did you give me all the chocolate?" When he had withheld one marble. That's the beam. In our eye. That's hypocrisy. Sometimes the beam in our own eye blinds us to the way we project our stuff on other people. All right. Third, we will have integrity. Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Fruit throughout Scripture is a picture of the product of one's life. In other words, what are you doing? What does your life consist of? In John's message to the Pharisees in Luke 3:7, he says, "You know what? You need to produce You should bear fruit in your life that is in keeping with repentance." In other words, you need to repent, just like I'm calling everybody else to. So going back to the question of authenticity, at the beginning of the message, which is real authenticity? Was it the time you really gave the waiter a piece of your mind, or was it the time you didn't tell the waiter how you really felt about their dismal performance because you value kindness? The answer is that we act on the value of kindness rather than rash anger. That's when we're truly being authentic. The inner disposition determines the kind of fruit that's there. And Jesus' message is this: it's not perfection, because even good fruit trees can occasionally bear bad fruit. I just picked a bunch of apples off the tree that's in the lawn area. In fact, I forgot to bring them over here this morning. I was going to do that. The fruit looks great. They're, you know, the occasional bad one, but most of it was good. So those trees are good, right? They're bearing good fruit, and Jesus emphasizes that. And he emphasizes that if we're not good, we're not going to be able to hide this forever. Sooner or later, what we say, what we do is going to expose what we're really like on the inside. That's the point of the passage. And again, it doesn't mean perfection. It means we have integrity. Our actions match our values. Here's some examples. There are many more. A person with integrity behaves ethically and does the right thing even behind closed doors. It's who you are when nobody's watching. You've heard this before. Here are some examples. Refrain from sharing secrets and confidential information about others. Remain honest with your partner, your spouse, your friend. Avoid gossiping about other people. Follow through on promises you make. In other words, be faithful. Return found items without expectation of receiving a reward. Hey, I got that. I found this. This must be yours. Obviously, you'll want to give me a little bit, for being honest. Admit when you're wrong. Those are just a few examples. All right. That's integrity. Sometimes we don't even need to say anything. The integrity of our lives will speak, and people, by simply coming into contact with this, will know that they're with a person who has integrity. R.C. Sproul tells a story about some leading golfers of the professional tour. They were invited to play in a foursome with Gerald Ford, who was then the President of the United States, and this is a while ago, again, I'm old, and with Billy Graham. So one golfer in particular was playing with Billy Graham and Gerald Ford and Jack Nicklaus, and they were playing this round. After the round was over, a friend, another golfer of his said, "Hey, what was it like playing with the President and with Billy Graham?" And the guy said this, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." And he stormed off, went to the driving range, and began to take his anger out on several golf balls. After a while, his anger was spent, and his friend again approached and said, "Well, Billy kind of rough on you today?" And the guy said, "He didn't say one word about religion. I just had a bad round." He knew that Graham was authentic, and just his presence was enough to convict. That's interesting, isn't it? All right. Another thing we will be is submissive. I made allusion to that just a while ago. We'll be submissive. Jesus said this, "Why do you call me Lord?" Lord, he repeats it for emphasis. "And do not do what I tell you. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like." And then he tells the story that wraps up the sermon. The force here is clear. Why give Jesus a title of honor and respect like Lord and then ignore him? Why come to church, hear a sermon for the millionth time, and then walk away and ignore it? Not every sermon is great, but hopefully it's coming from the Word of God and there's something to say. James says, don't be like a person who walks up to the mirror, see that you need some help, and then walk away and do nothing about it. That's nonsense. It's one thing to say that we trust Jesus. It's quite another thing to show that we trust him by doing what he clearly instructs us, especially when it's hard. What's the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That's direct command. Teaching them to observe or do everything that I've come. Part of being like Jesus is listening to him and responding in obedience, being submissive, even when he tells us stuff we don't want to hear, especially when he tells us stuff we don't want to hear, like forgive others as you've been forgiven. "But you don't know what happened to me." Yeah, I think he does. "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. My food is to do the will of my Father. While you are going, make disciples." Those are just a few. This is how Jesus himself lived. In John chapter 5, verse 19, he says this, despite his exalted position as Lord, he said, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. If anyone could have launched off on his own to be independent, it was Jesus. And yet," he says, "I'm not alone here. I'm not doing just what I feel like doing. I'm doing everything my Father is showing me and telling me to do. I am in submission." I don't know how that all works in the Godhead, but while Jesus was on earth, that was how he practiced it. This leads to Jesus talking about his own authority, but the authority is what his Father has given him. And he says, "I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He understood that he was accountable, in a sense, to his Father. And so Jesus illustrates this as the sermon comes to a close. So we will be submissive, just like Jesus was. And then finally, when we obey him, we will be resilient. We will be resilient. So what is somebody who does what Jesus says like? He says, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So same story that Jesus tells in Matthew. Luke gives it a little different, a little more detail. He's talking about the builder who digs deep into foundation stone and lays a foundation. That's a fundamental rule of building. And in where Jesus lives, in the Near East, in Israel, there were a lot of ground that during the summer looked like rock, but it wasn't. It's just very hard sand. But in the winter, that hard sand, when the rains come, begins to wash away. So he's saying this builder goes beyond that, digs deep, past the stuff that just looks hard into the stuff that really is, the rock. That's harder work, by the way. And yet Jesus says it's necessary. So the picture of the verse is clear. Anyone who listens to Jesus' words is in a solid position to resist all the junk that comes our way in life. We're resilient. The opposite of doing this kind of work is that we take the short and easy approach and we get wiped out. Rather than stand, we fall. And in fact, this is the difference between life and death, because Jesus ends this by saying its destruction, the ruin of that house, was great. It's not just small things here. He's talking about the difference between life and death. So the question for all of us, are we authentic in becoming like our teacher? Now, to keep this from being a sermon whose message is simply be good boys and girls, we need to also run this through the grid of the gospel, because Jesus would want us to do that, and through the grid of grace. Because all of these qualities, while they can be formed in our lives, it's a process. And we're going to need the grace of God as we go through. So, do you have spiritual vision that's capable of leading others? Well, maybe sometimes, but you're thinking, no, not all the time. Well, grace means asking for and receiving spiritual vision, and having the power of the Spirit apply Scripture for us. Being humble enough to be involved in that process. Not always thinking that our own vision is the only good thing on the block. Being able to listen to others' vision as they talk to us. That's grace. And that's how it begins to be formed. Are you self-aware? Grace equals seeing and acknowledging your own sin. Being able to ask for forgiveness. Do you act with integrity? Your values and your actions match? Boy, this is really where grace comes in, because having integrity means you are able to admit and to see your own sins, your own wrongs, your own offenses against other people. Grace allows you to do that. Are you submissive, obedient to Jesus? Grace means you can repent. There's always a second chance, a third chance. Grace gives us that. The gospel gives us that. Are you resilient? Grace means you can get up from a fall or a failure. We see this all through Scripture. The greatest one, perhaps, being the failure of Peter at Jesus' greatest moment of need, totally denying that he knew Jesus, went away, felt so bad, just wept. Jesus restored him. That's what grace does. Grace forms these qualities, but at the same time gives us the framework where these qualities can be developed, because grace is active. My favorite announcer of all time, you know, is a guy named Vin Scully, who announced Dodger games for 67 years. He died last year at the age of 94. So much praise was heaped on him after his death, but it was the same kind of praise that was heaped on him, especially in the later years of his life. And the word that kept coming up was he was an authentic guy. He never thought he was better than any. You heard this a lot as people praised him. Now, this is a guy who was around from 1951 until 2016, announcing Dodger games. And it went more than just that, into national fame. But he painted some incredible word pictures of baseball. He was able to announce the 55 World Series, the first one and the only one the Brooklyn Dodgers had ever won after so many failures against the Yankees. He was there. Four no-hitters of Sandy Koufax, including a perfect game. I'm aging myself. The scoreless inning streaks of Don Drysdale and Oral Hershiser. He got to announce the 715th home run of Henry Aaron when he broke Babe Ruth's record in 1974. Here's his words. What a marvelous moment for baseball. What a marvelous moment for Atlanta and the state of Georgia. What a marvelous moment for the country and the world. A black man is getting a standing ovation in the deep South for breaking the record of an all-time baseball icon. What a brilliant framing of that event. Kirk Gibson's amazing home run in 1988. In a year that has been so improbable, the impossible has happened. Brilliant. And on the fly. But he never took it to his head. He understood. He had some humility about it, some authenticity. Here's what he said. God, so there's the first thing. God has been incredibly kind to allow me to be in the position to watch and to broadcast all of these somewhat monumental events. I'm really filled with thanksgiving and the fact that I've been given such a chance to view and describe these events. But none of these are my achievements. Wow. Some people who announce think that they're announcing themselves. None of these are my achievements. I just happen to be there. I know some people won't understand it, but I think it has been God's generosity to put me in these places and to let me enjoy it. In other words, we see ourselves as we truly are and live a life thankful to God. And in reality, again, my favorite comment from a sermon I heard so long ago as the worship team comes up, we're going to close. We are little people doing small things in a fine way for a great God. It is Him. He is the one doing all of this, and we get the honor of serving Him. Here's the application question. Are these characteristics of Jesus being formed in your life? Do you have a way of evaluating? And I would suggest to you the best way of evaluating these is to ask somebody close to you who knows you, do I have spiritual insight? Am I self-righteous in the least of it? And just go through the list. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does for us and in us. Thank you for your Spirit who reveals to us what's needed. So, Lord, I pray that we would truly take on the character of Jesus and be authentic. And we thank you for the gospel that allows us to do it in a framework of forgiveness and grace. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.